While you're putting your chairs back, I'm going to preach at you for a second, okay? I want to make sure that you hear me, and you hear me clearly, because this is what happens when churches look for pastors, right? You had Scott, and I've yet to, you know, like I'm supposed to call Scott every time I hear something great about it, and I got tired of calling him. Because I heard so many people tell me, wow, you know, this spiritual thing happened in my life with Scott, and our marriage was here, and then Scott, and then I was struggling with this, and then Scott, and what a wonderful person he is. And I hope we'll send him the video of this so that we can all affirm that we love Scott. But generally what a church will do when they're looking for the next Scott is we want all the things that Scott was. And then we all knew his flaws too. Like some people, you know, he had flaws, right? So we want him to, this new person, to not only be great at everything Scott was great at, but great at all the things Scott wasn't great at. Let me tell you something. That is not going to happen. The biggest pressure that will be on this church, what you will need is you will need to be loving and accepting and realizing that this is a human being and they have different strengths and different skills. But if they're following Jesus, we're going to follow, right? That's what we want. And I will say this. The last prayer was that we would be welcoming. And that is my hope. Because we all realize this, pastors, that when you're done hearing a message, you get that 15-minute evaluation in the car on the way home. Okay, like We get that, but that you will do whatever it takes to support them. And I will tell you this, because I'm the next, right? I was the next in line after Scott. Thank you for the way you have welcomed me into your homes and your hearts. I think I've gained 10 pounds since coming to Covenant Grove, so you should be proud, Covenant Grove. Your desire to feed people is still there. So I believe that God's going to do great. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to take one more time and we're going to pray. Lord Jesus, what we want is your person. And I pray, God, that our focus wouldn't be so much on getting just the right person that has all the right skills. We do. We want somebody. We want somebody called here. But that each person here would do whatever it takes to love and welcome and accept and believe in, that this church would be a church of encouragement and prayer, and for this new person, gift cards, whatever it takes, so they walk in and feel like they're home, because they're going to be transitioning too. So we pray. At the end of the day, our biggest prayer is this, is that people would walk through those doors and they would meet Jesus in a powerful way, and lives would be changed. And if you agree with that, according to Curtis, what do we say? Amen. Amen. Right on. Either one will work. All right, so I want to take you back to a simpler time in life. Let's say you're fourth and fifth grade, and you're driving in the car to school. Your mom is driving you, and before you get out, she hands you an envelope with money in it, because today is the day of the book fair. Does anybody remember that? The book fair. Oh, so many books. Wow, there's pop-up books, and Dr. Seuss books are there. My kids love all the Magic Treehouse books. There's books about kitties if you want them, and puppies. For me, it was sports. I still remember the book I got, Strange But True Baseball Stories. I remember it had one chapter was on Harvey Haddix. Harvey Haddix threw a perfect game for 12 innings, but the game went 13 innings and he lost the perfect game in the 13th inning. I know, it's terrible. I remember, thank you for feeling with Harvey. I'm sure he's probably been dead like 40 years, but I know he would appreciate your heart. Another story was about Eddie Gaedel. Eddie Gaedel got one bat in the major leagues, and he is actually a promotion. Let me show you. I got a picture of Eddie. There he is. He's 3'7", and the St. Louis Browns put him up just for one at bat so they could get a walk. And if you turned around, his uniform is actually retired in the St. Louis Cardinals Hall of Fame. If you turn around, his number is 1/8. Now, when you went to the book fair, it wasn't just books, though, was it? Like, there was pens, like fluffy pens and rulers and places for you to keep your pencils. It was great. And maybe the greatest thing was posters. So many posters. Who bought a poster at the book fair? Who had a poster? Yeah, they had cute little posters with beautiful little signs on them. Do you want to see the most famous book fair poster ever? It's right here. Hang in there, baby. That anybody have that poster? Yeah, you had that poster? Wow. I know you're smiling. That cat's like 50 years dead, all right? At one point, it had to give up. They sold 350,000 copies of that at $2 each, that poster. In fact, when, go back in history, when Richard Nixon was struggling with Watergate, one of his supporters gave him the Hang In There Baby poster to get him through. Now, that wasn't my poster. I did bring my poster. It's not quite as fun and sensitive. There it is. Charles Barkley, Iron Will, that hung up in my office forever. There was a time in our lives when we had all kinds of cute posters hanging up in our rooms, but over time that shifts, right? I don't know when that is. Maybe it's high school. Maybe it's college, what have you. And there's probably reasons that why we don't hang up those cute little posters anymore in our rooms, you know, with kitties and about sunshines and rainbows, what have you. But I have a theory. I feel like over time, life happens. As we grow up, we're able to see life as it really is. And we're able to realize that life can't be solved with a cute little phrase on a rainbow poster. Now, what happens to us after the book fair happens to us as Christian people. When we first find Jesus, we're so excited. And it feels like God's answering every prayer. Every sermon seems to be directly for us. And we pray and we get answers right away. And we're late for a meeting at the mall with a friend, and a parking space opens up right in front. Thank you, Jesus. And yet over time, life hits us again. And you have a friend who loses a child. And you go, well, how did that happen? And that moment, that season in our life of everything working out kind of fades. I got some Christian posters that maybe fit you during that first early time. I could do all things through him who gives me strength. Next one. With God, all things are possible. Got one more. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In fact, lean on somebody with better understanding who would tell you to buy a dog, not a cat. Our early Christian years feel like this. And then a friend gets sick and doesn't get better. And you prayed for him. And then a relationship breaks down and you've just been praying and praying and praying that you would get it back, and it does not come back. And you wonder. If you looked at our message today, we're talking about a brand new series called Good Church. What does it take to be a good church? We're beginning this year. What does it take to be a good church? How can we be good people? How can we do good deeds? What is this good news we're talking about? But we have to start here with this topic today, and it is good God. We have to know for sure in our hearts that we have an absolute good God. And churches will say this. In fact, there are songs that say, God is good. God is good. All the time, right? In fact, I have been to churches where they would just say it out loud. God is good. And the congregation was supposed to say all the time. Yeah, I guess you guys don't. I guess you guys aren't really believers, I guess. You know, I'm hoping that we can understand that we have a good God. But I want it to be a true and authentic belief in this God that takes us through past the times when every prayer is answered and when parking spots open up. And if you are in that place where it's a little bit more complicated in your faith, and I can promise you there are people here who are, because I talked to you before the service started. How was your holiday? The worst. And here's why. In fact, for you people, I have some other, I made some Bible verse posters for you. Okay, here's one. Psalm 6:7, my eyes grow weak with sorrow, they fail because of all my foes. It's another one made for you. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. One more. I'm worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. Okay, I do think I have one more, don't I? Yeah. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? How do you think those posters are going to sell in the bookstore? Nobody tattoos those on their body, but here's what I love about our Bible. It's real. It deals with the emotions we feel. And if you and I are being honest, we get to this place in our lives. And we wonder, God, are you good? And we really wonder all the time. So today, this is what we're going to talk about. We're going to see if we can get to that place where we really know, and I really believe that God is good, and he is good all the time. But if we're going to have a good church, we've got to start with this foundational piece. Now, for us, we're going to go into the Wayback Machine, to the very beginning. To understand that God is good, we need to understand the story of God and man, which we find in Genesis 3. There's a line in here that we're going to have to wrestle with. Adam and Eve are in the garden. Everything's going great. They're naked and not ashamed, which means no muffin tops, right? They don't have any bad moles. They're looking good. Everything's going great for them. They got plenty of food to eat, and this happens. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Underline that. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, there are some Bible scholars that don't believe that actually took place, that this is figurative, it's an analogy. I completely disagree with that. When the Bible speaks, it speaks clearly. And even if we don't quite understand it, if we can't put the details together in our own head, we have a God that is great enough to make all of these things happen. And this is what happened. And here's the reason why this moment has made such an impact on our lives. He created men and women. He wanted to be in relationship with them. That was the whole point. And then they made a decision. They wanted to know good and evil. What does that mean? Here's what it means. They wanted to be the ones that were the deciders of what is good and what is evil. Now, when God was the decider of what was right and what is wrong, what was good and what was evil, they led this life of great peace and great joy, and they could experience everything that God had created in the fullness of it. When we make the decision about what is good and what is evil, it leads us down this path of darkness and anxiety and stress and fear and ultimately death. Because this is how we do it. We get it, you probably shouldn't lie. We sort of get it. We get it until we're pushed. We get it until our boss comes to us and says, hey, did you fill out those forms? And you haven't filled out those forms, but you say, yes, I filled out those forms. And as soon as you go back to your office, you fill out those forms. But it was just so much easier to lie than it was to tell the truth. So we do it. And then our spouse comes and says, does this dress make me look fat? And we think, well, I don't want to sleep on the couch, and it's not very flattering, but I ain't going to tell you that. So we just decide what is going to be truth and what isn't. Faithfulness is important to us. Until the relationship's not working out, or you're getting bored with that relationship, you start looking around, and then all of a sudden, then faithfulness isn't that important anymore. And this decision that Adam and Eve made to decide what is right and what is wrong, that's the thing that separates us from God. And the story from the beginning of this world is that God wants to be back in relationship with you and me. And we've made all these decisions. We sin, we hurt people, we make mistakes, we yell at people we shouldn't, we tell people you should love your kids, and then we embarrass them in front of their friends. We do all these things. And God wants us back. And there's literally nothing more important to God than getting us back. Now let's jump forward. New Testament. Romans 10, verse 9. There's an important word in here. It's the whole reason why Jesus came down to earth. It's at the center of the story of man and God. One word. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hear me, if you are far from God today and you want a relationship with a God that will bring out your best and help you live in your fullness, this is it. Call upon the name of the Lord. And what does it say? You will be saved. Now, in the 70s, in the 80s, there were all kinds of, you saw this everywhere. So many people had Jesus Saves bumper stickers on. You know those Jesus Saves bumper stickers still exist, but they're more ironic. They're still around. Here's one. Jesus saves, Buddha recycles. I don't even know what that means. Here we go. Jesus saves leftover tacos. Why would you buy that bumper sticker? If you're a hockey fan, Jesus saves. Let's talk about what this statement means, because we have to understand what it does mean and what it doesn't mean. God's goal is not, he wants to save us, but his goal for us is not to make things easy for us. It doesn't mean that if you follow him, that all of your investments will go up in value, and your house will go up in value, and everything will go well with you. God's goal for you as a Christian is not every Christian live a really long life, and that they will always be happy. I'm working on a project. About 20 years ago, I had a friend of mine who came in and consulted at our church. We had lived in our community for 8 years in San Diego in a rental, and all the people that we worked with had owned their homes. And this buddy came in and he talked to my elder board and he said, hey, if you want Jack to stay, you got to get him into a home. And I didn't tell him that, but that's what he told my board. And so my church stepped up to help the Hawkins family get into a house, which was amazing. It was this great sense of security. So I am so grateful that somebody did that for me. I want to do that for other pastors. So I'm working with our denomination to create a website that tells the story of pastors, and most of them are in California, who live in communities that they can never hope to be in a home. So designer's up in Stockton, so I went up there and I met with him a couple weeks ago. And I just wanted to reach out to him to find out how the project was going. And I got this text message chain. Okay, here we go. This is what I said. Merry Christmas, my man. Hope your vacations go well. Just wanted to check up on the Pastor's Housing website. Anything I can do to help. And this is what I got. Hey, Jack, I can jump back into it by the end of this week. It's been a bit of a roller coaster here. I had a hospitalization. They found a tumor, and I have kidney cancer. So I sent him back a praying hands emoji. I'm kidding. I called him up, and he's in good spirits, and he can see God work. I texted him yesterday and just said, hey, just want you to know it's okay to be scared sometimes. You know, when we think Jesus saves, what is he? The obvious question is, saves from what? If this still happens to people who love God and are close to Jesus, well, what are you saving us from? So we talked about the beginning of the story. Let's talk about the end of the story. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. He's painting a picture of heaven. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he'll dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them, and they'll be their God, and he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. I'm going to read that again. Let those words sink in. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I'm going to make it super clear for you right now. This is what he wants to happen in, this is the whole point of the story right here. The whole point of the story right here is not that you will find Jesus and everything will go well with you. Not that you'll find Jesus and you will no longer get sick. Not that you'll find Jesus and all your family will find Jesus. The goal of the story is this, is that God came down to earth to save you, to be in relationship with you. And if you are in relationship with Jesus, you will spend eternity with him. That's it. That is the whole point of the story. Do you know why? Because God is good. Oh, there we go, baby. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but this place is falling apart. What we've done to this world, there's smog in this world. We've taken crude oil out of the ground and pumped it into the sky. We've taken food and we've processed it so that it makes people sick. This is what we do. Everything is not right. God wants to make it all back right again. Take a second and think about the most beautiful place you've ever been. Maui makes that list for me. I remember, anybody ever gone to Yellowstone? I love Yellowstone. So great. We literally had to stop our car because 50 buffalo were walking in front of us. It was amazing. That image that you have of your most beautiful place in the world is just a tiny little weak snapshot of what all of eternity will be. God has put the neighborhood right again. Now, let's look through your albums, your picture albums. And there's probably got to be a picture of you when you were 25 years old standing on the beach. And you look back at that, go, wow, man, I look pretty good. And now where are we? You know, lose hair, gray hair, you know, wrinkles, all that kind of stuff. Heaven is your body put back right. It's you to your original specs. The important thing in this life is not that, I mean, I think you should work out and eat right and try to live the best you can and love your kids and restore relationships, because God joins us in all those things. He says, your kingdom come onto earth. We're taking part of the kingdom and we're bringing it here to earth. We take part of the kingdom of restored relationships and we bring it to earth. That's all good. But it's not our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is we're going to spend time with Jesus. So we need to be saved in relationship with Jesus. And we need to bring as many people as we can with us. That is what our goal is. Okay. It's the last week of the football season. Anybody mourning that last week of the football season? Who's a 49er fan? You got to be in mourning, deep, deep, heartfelt mourning. And we're not even going to talk about Raider fan, right? Boy, it's just desolate depression for Raider fan. Now, during this last, there are certain things that people are talking about. I listen to a lot of sports radio, and there's a lot of questions, like which team is going to finish with the best record? Big game tonight between the Lions and the Vikings. Can't wait to watch that. I'm personally homing for the Lions because I have buddies a Lions fan. What quarterback's going to perform well because they might get the MVP? Here's a question for you 49ers fans. Will Brock Purdy come back next year? That's a question that people want. I love that guy. I hope he comes back. If you're going to the game, there's all kind of questions that you have. What should I wear to the game? Should I or should I not paint my face for the game? If you're a Seahawks fan, the answer is always yes, it seems like. Should I buy the 12-ounce or the 24-ounce beer, which, of course, everybody answers 24? Should I take part of my landscaping to the football game? You think that's a ridiculous question, but it's not. Look, I have a picture right there. Decided he was getting part of his fence to the game. If you're in the game, there's all kinds of questions. Should we blitz? Should we play man? Should we emphasize the running game or the passing game? If I perform well, it may trigger performance that I might get voted MVP or I might be in the Pro Bowl. Those are all kinds of questions that if you're in the game, right? All kinds of questions. Several years back, my wife and I were in a little place called the Coconut Club. And my wife, this is how you know, if you're single, this is how you know you married well. She likes watching football, okay? She loves it. Also, when I gave her ring, she looked at the diamond, which was kind of small. She says, that's perfect. I have small hands. I need a small ring. So that's, you know, another reason why you know you married well. So we're watching the game. It was the Buffalo Bills, and they were playing the Bengals. And as we're watching, everything stopped. And I still remember where I was in the booth I sat in, as this was up on the TV screen. Because it no longer mattered if the Bills won or the Bengals won or who had the better record. What mattered in that moment, if you remember, is will Damar Hamlin live? Will Damar Hamlin be saved? And if not a football fan, he got hit. It was a freak accident. He got hit in the chest. And he instantly went into cardiac arrest. It caught his heart at just the perfect moment, and he was out. Will Damar Hamlin be saved? Look, there is a time when nothing else matters, and this is it. We serve a good God. He will do anything to be in relationship with you. In fact, he would send his own kid down to earth to die on a cross to be in relationship with you. And listen, it doesn't matter how awful you are or what you've done or whose car you wrecked or what addiction you suffer with or how much mental illness you have or who you've hurt, or how many times you've been divorced, or if you got that abortion back in college. He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to save you. And we as a church, once we are saved, our job is not done. It's not, oh, I got it, I made it, I'm in. Yes, I can put my feet up. Because there are people in your neighborhoods and people at your work and people that you know all throughout your life that need to know Jesus. And I'm not asking you to go pound them in the head with the Bible. I'm asking you to be in relationship with them so that if this God conversation comes up, you'll have the boldness to say, well, I don't know anything, but I can tell you my story. And God can use you to save someone. But here's what you have to understand, that God is good. And he's good all the time. And he longs to be in a relationship with you. Could you do me a favor? Bow your head. There's a couple questions I want to ask you. And the first one's obvious. Are you saved? Do you know for sure? When I was 14 years old, I went to a concert. I walked forward. Didn't even like the concert. But God was calling my name. And I gave my life to him, and I've never questioned where I was going to spend eternity. Do you question that? We just read, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So just do that. Just call on the name of the Lord. It can sound like this, God, I want to be in relationship with you. I want to put you in charge, not me. I want to spend eternity with you. Forgive me of my sin, things I wish I'd never done. I give my life to you. If you prayed that, there's a card that we have in our little seats that says, I said yes, fill that out. We want to help you on that journey. Okay, second question. Are the people around you saved? What is God calling you to do? Is it just to be in relationship with them? Maybe what they need more than anything is a friend who knows Jesus. Maybe if you get really bold, you can talk about your relationship with God. There might be a time when you just say, hey, I got this church I go to. And even if you don't like church, if you like food, you're going to like it. Maybe you could come with me. So just take a moment. What is the role you want me to play, God, in the people around me? Lord Jesus, I pray that, one, we're grateful. Who's grateful in this room that they're saved? That God got you. And God, I pray that you would teach us the joy of being involved in the lives of other people, watching them walk through those doors to find you. God, thank you that you are good and that you're good all the time. And we'll spend eternity with you. In your name we pray. Amen.